This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message was delivered during a chapel service held October 20, 1983. Dr. Jones spoke from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13 on the topic, The Heritage of the Servants of the Lord.
Will you have your Bible? Would you open it to Isaiah, the 54th chapter? Not the 53rd, but the 54th. Fooled you. Let's begin to read at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 54, beginning at verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I always like it in the Scripture when the Lord tells us clearly what He's talking about. I like the fact that He interpreted the parables to the disciples and said, this is what I mean about the sower who goes forth to sow. The seed is the gospel, and the field is the world. There can be no doubt. You can't interpret that but one way if you're honest, because He gives you the interpretation. And that's what He does here in this last verse. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. He's speaking here in this chapter of what's going to come to pass when the Lord returns to reign, and the people of Israel are reestablished in their land. But it's very interesting that all of these things that he says in this chapter, in these verses, and in the preceding verses, can apply to those who are right with the Lord, who are walking with the Lord, who are obedient to the Lord, and who are living in the Word of God. You can claim almost every blessing that God has for the chosen people in the time of the return of the Lord if your heart is right with the Lord, if you're living for the Lord. Now, God never promises you won't suffer. God doesn't promise you everything's going to be okie-dokie okay all the time. I get very much upset when I hear people preach a message that's a message of all good things. There'll be no sorrows, no troubles, you'll be prosperous, you'll be rich, you'll be all these things if you're a Christian. Well, you may be those things if you're a Christian. But the Bible says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. Now, persecution is something you might not have to suffer if you didn't live a godly life. The hatred of men for good men these days is a most frightening sort of thing. The way men despise those who stand for God's Word. Today, men deliberately and openly and brazenly criticize the truth of God's Word, and they attack those who stand for the Word of God. You stand for God's Word, they'll call you names. They'll accuse you of being a bigot. How they love that word, bigot. Well, bigot means by God. And I'm glad to be by God, on God's side. I don't mind a term like that. It's just a slang expression for those who stand with God. I believe every Christian ought to be a bigot in that sense. We ought to stand with the Lord to do the will of God, preach the Word of God, to obey the book of God. Sure we should. But now here he's setting forth those things which will come in the time when Messiah reigns on earth. But I think we can claim many of these promises ourselves in the midst of our day in which we live. In the first place, he begins here to tell us about divine instruction. Thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Wherever God's people are taught of the Lord, there is peace, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Of course, when the Lord comes back, there's going to be universal peace. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There's going to be no military expedition on the earth, no great war in the world. That'll be a great time. When people stand up today and say, we're going to have peace, we're going to promote peace, we're going to have a peace in the Middle East, they're talking through their hats. There can be no peace in the Middle East until the Lord comes back. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for the return of the Lord Jesus. There's going to be no peace in a world that's still at enmity against God. Peace comes where the Lord reigns. But you instruct your children in the Word of God, your children are going to be at peace. Now, he says in the reign of Christ, talking to the Jewish people, your children are going to be taught of the Lord. They're not being taught of the Lord today. No doubt they hear certain stories from the Old Testament, but there is no real religious training in Israel in the sense that we have religious training in a Christian school. They have taught the Old Testament prophets, and they have taught some of the Psalms of David, and they know something about what the Old Testament says. They get nothing of the New Testament, of course. They are not fully taught of the Lord. You cannot be taught of the Lord wholly out of the Old Testament or just out of the New Testament. The Lord is one, and His Word is one, both the Old and the New. Now, when you are taught of the Lord, you're at peace. If you know what God's going to do, you don't get unduly alarmed when things get rough around you. If you know the promises of God for you here and hereafter, you're not going to become unduly alarmed when everybody else gets panicky. I hear all this talk about atomic destruction, all these poor, stupid people who think they're going to try to stop the atomic bomb and atomic power. Those people are all deluded. They are not taught of the Lord. If they were taught of the Lord, they'd be at peace with the Lord. Now, I know as a Christian that the world is going to be destroyed with fire, with consuming heat. That certainly sounds like atomic destruction to me. But I know we're not going to do it, and I know man's not going to do it. And I know it's going to come in God's time, after the millennial reign, after the judgment of all things, when God finally cleans it all up. But I know where I'm going to be at that time. I'm going to be sealed with God, in the ark of His mercy and His security. I'm not going to worry about it. I'll have a new body then. I can be at peace in the midst of the thought of atomic destruction. But suppose an atomic bomb drops on this country. If it hits you straight on, that's a good way to go. Well, it is. You go, let me tell you. Make a spectacular ending, wouldn't it? I don't think I would want to be in the outlying area where I'd get a lot of radioactive burns and that kind of thing. But if it once hits you, you won't know it. Somebody say, where would you want to be when an atomic bomb fell? Well, I'd like to be in heaven when the atomic bomb falls. It's not going to splash me up there. But if I have to be on earth and have to be somewhere near where it falls, let it hit me right on the head. That's good. I won't know it. They won't have to worry about funeral expenses. You know, some people get cremated so they think the Lord can't find them. Judgment comes. They scatter their ashes all over the waters, and out in the back garden, figure the Lord will never be able to separate them from the manure. Well, some cases, there may not be much difference. I don't care about being scattered in the back garden. I never did like gardening anyway. I don't think much of being scattered on the waves. But there have been good men who were burned at the stake, and their ashes were thrown on the waters and went into the sea. What difference does it make? If you're taught of the Lord, you'll be at peace with the Lord. You'll be able to face whatever comes, knowing that you're ready for it, and knowing how it's going to come out. It isn't bad to lose a battle, but be a terrible thing to lose the war. Well, we may lose a battle now and then, but we're not going to lose the war. I was impressed by something Jess Helms, Senator from North Carolina, said on television last night. He said, it isn't too bad to lose a battle when you know you're right. Well, God bless him. When you know you're right, you can face defeat, you can face anything. It doesn't matter if you lose a battle, you may hate to lose it, But if you know you're right, you go right on. Thank God you do. I've been trying to follow that procedure all my life. You know, you don't have to have everybody agree with you. If you are any good and stand for truth, most people won't agree with you. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, men are going to speak evil of you. You are not going to be approved of men. You're not even going to be approved of weak Christians. Weak Christians always try to excuse their weakness by reflecting on folks who take a strong stand. Make up your mind, young people, if you have to stand all alone, you're going to stand alone. Even if what you're doing may not be important, even if what you're doing may seem to Christian brethren to be a wrong interpretation of the Scripture, if you believe that's what God's Word says, and you can find in the Word verses to prove what you believe, you stand by what you believe, stand by the Word of God. But don't ever do it at the expense of violating other portions of Scripture or ignoring other portions of Scripture. Be absolutely fair and honest, otherwise you handle the Word of God deceitfully. Now God says, if your children are taught of the Lord, they'll be at peace. That's the kind of peace we need in the world today. I wish we'd have more emphasis upon that sort of peace than all the talk about world peace and peace in the Middle East and all these things that the politicians are going to try to do to preserve peace. Now, so there's divine instruction. And then in verse 14, you find divine establishment. There's going to be no oppression and there's going to be no fear. Read it there. The righteous in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. In other words, when God establishes a man, and establishes that man in righteousness and in truth, whatever comes is not going to reach him. Fear is going to be far from you. Terror is going to be a long way off, or people may try to frighten you. They may tell you scare stories. They may write you threatening letters. What difference does it make? If you are established in righteousness, there's divine establishment as well as divine instruction. In other words, you're not only taught in the Lord, you are firmly planted and fixed in the Word of God. It's become your meditation day and night. You're established by God's hand, in God's place. Listen. When you are a preacher by the will of God, called of God to preach, the pulpit where you stand to preach God's Word is greater than a throne. Sam Jones, that man who was a country lawyer, poor old drunken lawyer, got saved and became a great evangelist in the South. He was never a great preacher of grace, but he had a great deal of practical Christianity he preached. I think Sam Jones believed in grace, but he had a Methodist Wesleyan background. He thought he had to work at it to keep his salvation. But my, he was a practical Christian. How well established he was in the Word of God. And Sam Jones used to say that the day that his life was changed was the day he came to realize that the pulpit was a throne and not a prison. You are not imprisoned when you stand in a pulpit to declare God's truth. You know, you can be imprisoned by superstition, by false knowledge, by misapprehensions, by fear, by cowardice. You can be imprisoned by a lot of things. They bind you and shut you up and make you keep your mouth shut. But when you stand in the pulpit as God's man, you are there at His command. You are there as His messenger. You read sometime God's call to Jeremiah. All the things God said to Jeremiah He was going to do. And that Jeremiah was going to be by him. And he warns Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces, lest I make thee afraid. That is, if you're afraid to face people and tell them the truth, you'll become so cowardly you won't be any good as a preacher. If you know somebody knows you kept your mouth shut once when you should have opened it, if you know that somebody is aware in your life of cowardice and departure from the truth and failure to do right, it's awful hard to be bold in dealing with that person, because they'll say to you, that's not the way you talked back last month. That's not the way you acted on such and such an occasion. And you become afraid of their faces, afraid to speak the truth. And the more you fail to speak the truth, the less power you have to speak the truth. the more fear grows. Look, if you're afraid of what people are going to think of you, you'll never do anything for the Lord, and you'll get weaker and weaker all the time. You'll become eventually a sort of Mr. Milquetoast, Miss Pea Soup. You'll just have about that much backbone. You'll just kind of flow through life. I've heard of people drifting through life, but haven't you seen people flow through life like syrup on a cold morning? It doesn't work so much today. I don't think that illustration carries clearly the picture to you kids today that it did in the old days when syrup was really syrup. Today it's all synthetic. What's that syrup that comes in a little fat jar that looks like a woman with an apron on? Ma, somebody's syrup. It's so thin it pours any conditions. But real syrup, real old-fashioned cane syrup, if you haven't seen cane syrup being made, you've lost a real experience. Used to see it down in Alabama. They had a press, a mill, and they had a big long bar that went out from the mill, and they had a mule, sometimes a horse, but generally a mule. And that poor mule would go around and around in circles, just around and around and around. And you'd stick the cane, real old blue ribbon cane, not sorghum cane. You'd push it into that mill, and as it would go through, he was turning the mill, see. It would go out, they'd put it in great big open vats, long tanks. They'd cook it. It would flow from one tank into another as it got cooked. Smelled up the whole county. Talk about making you hungry. It smelled like batter cakes for breakfast. It was great stuff, that. The interesting thing, they'd skim it off all the time it was making. Flies and the bits of straw from the husk that went through the mill and got into the syrup. They were always raking it off, and they'd throw those skimmings, they called them, to the hogs. They'd lie out there in the hot sun for a few hours before the hogs got them, and the hogs all got drunk on the skimmings. They had fermented. If you've never seen a drunk hog, you haven't learned how respectable a hog is in comparison to a man. A drunken hog is more respectable than a drunken man. But you see, a great hog weighs 800-900 pounds, staggering around. He thinks he's the king of the hog pen. Well, they'd cook the other, it wouldn't spoil. And then they'd bottle it. And when you pour it on a hot day, it would pour pretty well. But on a cold morning, when you tried to pour it on your hot cakes, if you hadn't warmed it up, it would come out like tar when you're fixing a roof. It would come out almost in globs. But that was the real stuff. It wasn't synthetic. It wasn't watered down. It wasn't mixed with sugar water and baby food. It was just pure, pure syrup. That was great. I wish they could get it today. You can hardly ever find it. But deliver me from this mixture of a little artificial maple and a little artificial cane. If it pours easy, it's not syrup. Not real syrup. Well, there are some people that go through life like Mrs. Butterworth. Just plop, 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 and there she goes. There are other people that move like cane syrup. They're not going to be hurried. They're not going to be pushed. But, man, they're going to get there. Steady, even flow right through life. I like folks like that. I heard it said of a man one time, when he walked in, you knew somebody had arrived. It's a good expression. You know, most people come in, doesn't make much difference one way or another. But did you ever know a personality so strong that when he walked in the room, it was like turning on a light, everything became electric? Ian Paisley is that kind of man. He has that kind of personality. You know he's there. He walks in. My, who's that? Boy, that's some fella. I've known women like that, strong characters. Their very presence brought blessing and benediction and forced the situation in which they found themselves. And there's going to be a divine economy, too. Notice that in verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. and I have created the waster to destroy. Here's a picture of a man who's a blacksmith. Not Dean Smith, but a blacksmith. And the blacksmith tends the fire. He takes the bellows. He pushes the bellows to make the fire hot. He's making instruments. He makes instruments for peace. He makes all kinds of instruments, machines, everything out of metal he can make it, plows and all those things. All right? God makes him. God makes the metal. God permits the fire to burn. God makes the oxygen so the fire can burn hot. And then God makes a man who comes in, the waster, to destroy. Here's construction and here's destruction. The man who builds and the man who destroys. And God's saying here, I have a divine economy that balances things off. There's going to be a time when things shall be made, but those who turn against God's will shall be destroyed. That's God in His judgment. And when a man is used of God, he's immortal until his task is finished. I believe a good man does both. We're commanded to root up, pull down, destroy, and build. You can't build until you get out of the way what's there. You have to clear the land before you can erect the building. You can't even dig the foundations until you cut down the trees and carry off the old buildings. God's work is always a work of both destruction and of building. Don't ever be ashamed if God uses you sometime to have to do the work of destruction. It must be done. There are those who must attack evil before they or somebody else can build righteousness. You can't have a righteous government without a government that attacks evil. You can't have a good country unless you have a country that stands against those things which are not good. So God makes the waster to destroy. The man who's so proud of what he builds is a man who eventually is going to have to be cut down by God sometimes. And then finally, there's the divine reversals. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? No matter who makes it, the weapon's not going to be any good. It's going to break in the process. They turn the gun in your direction, the gun will blow up in their faces. They turn the atomic energy loose on you, it'll get them. You remember what happened to those who tried to throw the children of Israel into the fiery furnace? The fire came out and destroyed them, but the children of Israel in the midst of the fire went free. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall arise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Not speaking about God, though. He's saying to you, if you are taught in righteousness, if you are established in righteousness, if you're living in righteousness, if you're walking in righteousness. No weapon that's going to be formed against you shall prosper. Won't be any good. It'll backfire. The blade will nick, fall off the handle. And every tongue that condemns you and judges you, God said, you shall condemn. Thou shalt condemn. You yourself shall condemn it. You condemn those who condemn you by the way in which you live. And your proof in your life of the power and righteousness of God Himself will bring a condemnation upon those who sit in judgment on you. Young folks, if you are right with God, if you are living in complete submission to the will of God, if you are standing up boldly to proclaim the truth of God, you don't have to fear man nor demon. It's all there. Thank God. Great is the peace of the children, and well they can be at peace, because there are walls of divine defense about them and the security of God's protecting power.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who for many years before his homegoing served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, The Heritage of the Servants of the Lord, was recorded October 20, 1983. If you'd like a cassette copy, send $6 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. The Chancellor's Program is sponsored by Bob Jones University.